Let us open our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's been a while since we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians. We took a little bit of a break, and we are planning to just spend a couple of weeks here, 2 or 3 weeks in Corinthians, and then do an Advent series as Christmas approaches. So by way of remembrance then, we will begin reading. We'll read the entire chapter, and we want to look this morning at verses 14 to 21. This is the word of God from 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, and that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have read a portion of thy holy word, which is truth. We thank thee that it is inspired of thee, that it is given for the good of our souls. We pray of thee that thou wouldst open the word of life to us by thy Holy Spirit. We pray that it may be as precious silver to our needy souls, that it may enrich us. We pray that we may behold the beauty of Christ and his church, We pray that the gospel may be set before us to strengthen us and to encourage us. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst undertake to open this word of life this night. This morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, Satan wants you to take your eyes off of the simplicity of the gospel, the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. It's a very simple gospel. It has complicated aspects. It has thought-provoking portions. There are some things, Peter says, hard to be understood. And we're not to look at the Word of God flippantly or casually. And we have to remember always that it is the Word of God. It's God's revelation to us. And it presents a gospel that's so very, very simple. It's something that the natural man opposes. A sinful man does not like to hear that they're sinners, first of all, does not like to hear that salvation comes by God's free hand upon them. They refuse to submit to Him, to His sovereignty, to His might, to His power. They refuse to bend the knee to Him. And yet, the simplicity of the gospel, isn't it that, beloved, that brings you just real peace and joy? You look sometimes at complicated doctrines, and it's good to immerse yourself in them, be thoughtful, but to return always to the simplicity of the gospel is a joyful, joyful thing. The church in Corinth, you will recall, I hope you will recall, was acting very, very immaturely. They had received Christ. They had received the gospel in all of its simplicity, but it began to get a little complicated when they were looking at the men around them. The men around them, Paul indicates, are faithful leaders. They were doing a good job. They were faithfully administering the word of life and teaching and instructing and guiding them. But it was the congregation that began to make them a cause of division. Where amongst themselves, it appears they were saying, well, I prefer this pastor. I prefer Pastor Apollos. I prefer Pastor Peter. I prefer Pastor Paul. And somebody else would say, I'm really just a follower of Christ. And that was said in a sinful way. You think maybe you can't say that in a sinful way, but our hearts find a way of doing that. I'm better than you all because I'm following the Lord Jesus. So it was a source of contention and pride in the congregation. So the church began to conduct itself in a very worldly way. This is what the world does. The world has their American idols. The world has their heroes. The world has their favorites and the people that they elevate into great places. And they are, sometimes they're politicians, sometimes they're movie actors, they're actresses, sometimes they're authors. There's various ways to be notorious or famous in these days. I understand one of the latest ways is TikTok, to have followers on TikTok. I don't know very much about it. Facebook, you know, you have to have, look, I got so many likes on my Facebook posting or my page, whatever, so here I am, I'm getting famous. And, no, well, you have that many likes, but this person has that many likes. And, you know, this is, we start playing people off against each other. And in the, that's the way the world thinks. And it can creep into the church where we begin to say, well, you know, this, I don't like that guy so much, but I like this one over here. So Paul has been saying, the Lord gives different gifts to different men. And there's a sense in which those differences ought to be elevated. I like this pastor for his particular gifts, for his the way in which he addresses these problems in my life. But this one here does it in a different way. They're just different. They're not wrong. They're not at odds with each other. They're just different. And that's what we're always looking for as the followers of Christ. How does this man lead me to Christ? He does it differently than that man, but really the question is, does he lead me to Christ? Is Christ the final the final goal, the end of his ministry, of his preaching, of his counseling? Does he direct me to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God? And in a Christian's heart, that's going to resonate. And he's going to say, this rings true with me. Because I love the Lord Jesus. He's bringing me to that place very, very well. So Paul comes now and deals with the Corinthian church with compassion. The first point here, he has compassion on them, verses 14 to 16. What does he say here in verse 14? I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. You need to hear some things that sound harsh. But they're not. I'm not trying to embarrass you. And he has been using sarcasm, hasn't he? And we read that, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. And here's a place for sarcasm. It's a delicate place. It's better done by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, probably, than most of us can do it well. But there is a place for sarcasm, and Paul uses that here. So, you know, you think you're so advanced, you think you're so mature, but in a way he is saying, look at my ministry. It doesn't look like what's going on in the church of Corinth. There are trials, there are difficulties, there are hazards. Through many toils, dangers, snares, I have already come. And I anticipate there's more ahead. And this is the life of the Christian, self-denial. So he wants, ultimately, to change their behavior. And he's coming, he says, I'm coming to you as a father would come to his children. To admonish them, to correct them. And it's never a good thing to be corrected. If we need correction, we're so filled with ourselves often, we just justify ourselves and say, well, it doesn't apply to me. But when the Holy Spirit comes and says, this is sin in your life, you need to abandon it. You need to turn from it. It's also the Holy Spirit that gives you that willingness to listen, even though you may say at the beginning, I don't think that's true. But isn't it wonderful when the Holy Spirit abides with you and says, yeah, it is true, though, isn't it? And then as you walk through your week, he'll remind you, see, here's an example of what I'm talking about here. And it is present in your life, and you do need to repent. And he just wonderfully brings us to sanctification, to a holiness. And that is the work of the Spirit. The Christian's life is a life of repentance, as we recited earlier from our catechism. So he does so not just to lord it over them. And remember again that Paul has a special authority as an apostle. He can speak things in a way and with an authority that other ministers can't. And that nobody really can today because the office of apostle is no longer present. So he could speak with a great authority, and yet he comes with his tenderness. He says, I know I might have sounded harsh. I wasn't trying to embarrass you. I want you to change. I want things to change here because it's important that the church grows and grows in a united way. I found the quote here in Ligonier's Table Talk, one edition. He says, just as a father might use harsh words to admonish or encourage his wayward sons and daughters in order to get them going in the right direction again, so Paul is admonishing the Corinthians as his beloved children. He sees himself as their father and them as his children. And with that metaphor comes all the ideas of authority, love, and obedience that exist in a rightly ordered father-children relationship. This doesn't come from regular teachers. So Paul says, In verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. So again, a figure of speech. He's using hyperbole or exaggeration. 10,000 instructors in Christ. You'd think that Paul had access to the internet. We have 10,000 instructors, don't we? Not just information. We have an information overload. But even if you can be focused as you explore or travel through various pages on the website, focused on spiritual things and enriching things, there's no end, right? Like it just goes and goes and goes. And there's opinions and there's writings and there's this article and that article. And it just seems to go on forever. But it's just information, isn't it? Because most likely you don't know any of those authors of those articles. And maybe you only know them because you've seen them on YouTube. You might have kind of a personality information connection with them, but really you don't know them. And Paul is saying there's tons of information, even 2,000 years ago in Corinth, tons of information. 10,000 instructors in Christ, 10,000 pedagogues is the word that he used here, but not very many fathers. Not very many that really love you, have an affection for you, concern for this, so that I would address this in the way that I have. It becomes very, very personal when you have these opinions within a congregation. I like this guy, I like this guy, I like this guy, and I've already thought this out. I've got my opinions. Paul comes in to address that. People are going to be offended. You know, I'm trying to be holy. It's not like I'm following some guru on the other side of the world. I'm trying to follow Christ here. And now you're rebuking me? Yeah, you need to do this better. You need to do it in a unified way. It's happening. It's playing out in a way that's causing division in the church rather than bringing everyone together. And so it's a good thing, isn't it? You only have one pastor here. We're not a huge congregation. I think there are other influences here in the church in Corinth and others with gifts, but isn't it an encouraging thing to tell someone? And again, there can be overload here, but man, I heard this great sermon and I'd like to share it with you. I think it would be good for you to listen to that. And those are profitable things because someone is caring for your soul. So here Paul is saying we have a special relationship. I've begotten you through the gospel. You're very dear to me, as a father would be to his son. In modern day language, you might use the word bonding. There's a bonding here. And I'm very connected with you, even though I'm in Ephesus or elsewhere in the world. I can't be with you physically, but I love you as a father loves his children. And so we, just a little aside here, this is not to be used, this is not to be used as a warrant to call any leader in the church father. He says, I am to you a father. He designates that when Peter addresses I think it's Paul in Acts 22 addresses a synagogue. He calls them men, fathers, and brethren. So they're The designation isn't a wrong designation, but as a title, it takes away from the honor and the glory of Christ, because Jesus did say in that sense, call no man your father. But when I write to the presbytery, and maybe I can't make a meeting and I have to ask for excuse, I'll often preface to my brothers, men, brethren, and fathers. They're fathers in the faith. Many of them have encouraged me in the things of the Lord. So it's not a bad designation. It's a terrible title. And that's what the Lord Jesus warns us against having, father so-and-so who in the Roman Catholic system is a priest. But he does say, imitate me. This may raise some questions in your mind. Didn't he just say, I'm Apollos, I'm Apollos? That was no good? And now he's saying, imitate me. Literally, follow me. Oh, sorry, be followers of me. Literally, imitate me. In our translation here, it's follow me. But be followers of me. And so it might be a little disconnect there from what he said in chapter 1. But in chapter 11, what is he going to say? In chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be followers of me as I follow Christ. And that's clearly his intent here. But he may not say it specifically that way. But he's also saying, be followers of me. Don't be puffed up. Don't be proud. Be willing to suffer in the congregation for the cause of Christ. Be willing to be humbled for the cause of Christ. Be willing to be humbled for the sake of the advancement of the soul of your brother, so that you're making sure that they are growing in grace. It may be costly to you. It may be sacrificing on your part, but your urgency, your sense of desire for that person's growth is demonstrated by doing what I'm doing. Obviously, in the context here, Paul is not saying this in a proud way. We might think it's pretty hard to say that without being proud, isn't it? I think it would be very hard for me to say that without some measure of pride. Paul doesn't do that. He says, I want you to imitate me in the way that I serve Christ, because the way that you're doing it is not working for the unity of the body. It's not working to promote the gospel. It's not working to promote the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's encouraging to imitate him in his suffering, in self-sacrifice for their good. Matthew Henry said, ministers should so live that their people may take pattern from them and live after their copy. They should guide them by their lives as well as their lips, go before them in the way to heaven, and not content themselves with pointing it out. As ministers are to set a pattern, others must take it. They should follow them as far as they are satisfied that they follow Christ in faith and practice. And it's a difficult paragraph for me to read. I wish that I was a more faithful example to you. And I wish that I was more able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. But I hope that as a congregation, you can see something in my life of progress towards Christ and sanctification and holiness that you would want to emulate. And we need more of that together. Pray, and I do urge you to pray for me in that regard, to be a good and faithful example that I might live so that people may take a pattern from me. It's a very, very high calling. Paul then says, after he expresses this compassion, he sets forth a commission. I can't be with you right away, so I'm going to send Timothy. In verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So I can't be with you, but I'm going to send Timothy. And I want you to pay attention to him, because he's going to tell you the same thing that I've been saying. Timothy's message is not different from my message. We preach the same thing. We serve the same Lord. We have the same gospel. That he will bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. So the Lord uses means. And Paul says, it's important for me to be with you in Corinth. I can't be there. I'm going to send Timothy. And you can trust him. He's a faithful, faithful minister of the gospel. We saw this on Wednesday nights as we were going through, we've been going through Philippians. He says something very similar. And this takes place, 5 or 6 years after the epistle to Corinth in Philippians 2, verse 18. Verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." And he talks about sending Epaphroditus as well. So I don't know if you remember, as we were going through Philippians, here is Paul saying, "I'm going to send Timothy. It's a dangerous journey." And he's going to send them to Philippi just to bring news of how they're doing. He knows that there's struggles there and difficulties. He says, Timothy is going to be my reporter. He's going to come and see how things are going. Then he's going to come back again and report to me. And we saw a little bit about how dangerous that journey was. It was a long journey. It was filled with dangers at sea, dangers with thieves on the road. But Timothy went because Paul said, "I have every confidence because he's faithful. He's going to see this through to the end." So here is Paul again saying, "I'm not the be-all and end-all here." Again, going back to Philippians, "not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. I'm going to send someone who's going to help you while I can't be there." So here's the ministry that is very broad. It includes all these men: Paul, Apollos, Peter, and Timothy. Timothy isn't even listed there, but he hasn't been in their presence. But he's part of, can I say, team? That sounds a little bit a business model, but he's part of that presbytery. He's part of that group that's going to bring them closer to Christ. That's the ministry. That's the great desire. So there's Paul's compassion. He sends a faithful man, commissions them to go and talk to them, and then he talks about competence in verses 18 to 21. And let's read those verses again. "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" Here are the troublemakers in the church that say, Paul can talk pretty big when he's over on the other side of the sea. He can talk pretty big when he's away and when he's writing a letter. And we're going to come up with that again later in the book of Corinth, the First Corinthians. But they were pretty bold to speak evil of Paul when he wasn't present to defend himself. And they came, "Oh yeah, Paul doesn't know everything. You know, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever looked at that?" And they did that in a very, very divisive and malicious way to undermine the ministry. They say, "He talks big, but he's no action. If he really loved you, wouldn't he be right here with you? Why do you think he took off?" And so all these questions about Paul's ministry. And ultimately, they accuse Paul of doing what they themselves are doing. Is that what's called gaslighting nowadays? But yeah, they're saying Paul is doing this, but they were the ones really that were talking big because Paul wasn't there. Paul says, "Yeah, I will come." They're saying, "I'm not going to be there, but I will. If the Lord lets me, if the Lord pleases, I'm going to be there." And he's going to expose them as people who only use a lot of fancy words and arguments. And that's what they've been doing, right? That was the problem there in the first and second chapter especially. They were using Greek ideas that were very popular in the day. They were using Greek methodologies and bringing them into the church. And they were calling it wisdom. This is what the world calls wisdom, Sophia. And this is the way we're doing things now. This is, why should we follow after God's way when clearly this is the wave of the future? This is the way things are going. We need to move in that direction with everybody else. That's how the church is going to have an impact on society. And Paul says, no, I'm not going to come with enticing words of men's wisdom. And that's when he means when he says, I'm not going to come with words. Now, you know, elsewhere, Paul talks about preaching as being preeminent. Words are important, but not the words that are being used in the church at Corinth. They're being used to exalt men and to pit them against each other rather than exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. So their appeal isn't the way that they use words. Isn't this clever? This is a clever little turn on words. And those things aren't all bad, but that was their focus. That was their focus. I remember being several years ago at a Presbytery meeting, and we were discussing a doctrine that was controversial at the time. I remember a minister standing up and saying, don't be swayed by the beauty of an argument. You know, that's really stuck with me. Sometimes there's a beauty in an argument that isn't necessarily biblical, that isn't necessarily sound, but the argument just comes together really nicely. It's just a nice little package. So don't be swayed by the beauty of an argument. I think that's what Paul is saying here. They're using these wonderful words, and they're very clever with their use of words, but it doesn't really hit home. It doesn't really have to do with the truth, with what's going to bless you, with what's going to draw you close to your Savior. Paul says, I'm going to show you godly power. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And it is in power of the Holy Spirit. It is in word because there's the preeminence of preaching, but it's not in the words themselves. It's not in the cleverness of the speech. It's in the power that those words have over a man's soul when accompanied by the Holy Spirit to make them to see holiness and righteousness and give them repentance of their own sin and turning away from the things that Christ despises and hates. So it's not self-confidence, it's confidence in the gospel. John Calvin said, we have already seen that the preaching of the gospel is of such a nature that it is inwardly replete with a kind of solid majesty. This majesty shows itself when a minister strives by means of power rather than of speech. That is, when he does not place confidence in his own intellect or eloquence, but furnished with spiritual armor, consisting of zeal for maintaining the Lord's honor, eagerness for the raising up of Christ's kingdom, a desire to edify, the fear of the Lord, an invincible constancy, purity of conscience, and other necessary endowments, he applies himself diligently to the Lord's work. So it's very clearly the Lord's work. I think of a book written by Francis Schaeffer here again, just the title, I think, The Lord's Work Done in the Lord's Way, the title of a sermon. The Lord's work is good, but it has to be done in the Lord's way. It has to be done in power. It has to be done with adherence to the truth. It has to be done with a constancy, with a love of that truth, with a desire for the promotion of God's holy word. And that's what we need to pray down, the power of God. We can't work that up. We have to pray down that the Lord is going to be merciful, that he's going to bless with a right motive in preaching, that he's going to bless with a right motive in coming to worship and hear God's word, to actually want to receive some good thing from the Lord. On both sides, pray that the minister is going to send it forth in power. Pray that I may receive it in power, that it may be a blessing to me, that it may be draw me away from the world and closer to the Lord Jesus. Paul says, I can come in two ways. Kind of your choice in a way, that he's saying, I can come with a rod, I can come with my apostolic authority, I can be heavy with you, I can lay down the law, which wouldn't be wrong. This is what has to be done, this is what has to take place. Or I can come in the power of the Spirit, I can come with meekness, I can come to you as a father. gently bringing you around, gently bringing you back to the place where you ought to be. And if there's just a lot of wrangling, sometimes the rod needs to come down. It's like disciplining a little child, right? When you have, the younger the child is, the more they understand the rod. That's just the way it is. They're not old enough to reason. You just have to lay down the law and say, this is wrong. And if you're not going to obey me, you're going to get a spanking. And after a while, when they get a little bit older, you say, well, you know, you're getting a little bit older now. I think you can think this through. I think you can think that if you're going to do this, you're going to get a spanking. But here's some reasons why you shouldn't be doing that. And if you refuse to obey still, I'm going to come after you with a rod. That's the only way. You should be old enough. You should be mature enough. But you don't need that. I don't want to deal with you like a little child. I want to deal with you as someone who's maturing. And if the child still won't listen, sometimes you just have to say, well, here's the rod. This is what it's come to, because this is the way you're responding. So Paul, we could say, if I can use the word in a right way, Paul is expressing a measure of frustration. Things aren't right here, and they're not getting better. So he appeals to them with this sarcasm. He says, you ought to know better than this. I'm trying to get your attention here to think this throughly and see how I live the Christian life, how I serve as a pastor. And he's not frustrated because they're not following him, is he? That would just be a cult. He's frustrated because they're not following Christ. Because as a congregation, they're not setting forth the testimony faithfully of Christ's saving grace. They've missed the gospel. They've missed the gospel. And beloved, today, the gospel of God's saving grace must be elevated, not just in our speech and our study, which is very, very important. We have to know it before we can put it into practice. But it ought to be evident that we're saved by God's grace. It's not just another doctrine that we can set aside. It's the very essence, the very foundation of why we're gathering together to worship. That's what grace, the realization of God's grace. As soon as you and I think we're deserving of certain benefits or certain actions or certain behavior from God or from others, then we're deserving. Then we sit as judges. But when we gather here with a united heart that says, I don't deserve God. I don't deserve the Lord Jesus. I don't deserve salvation. And even if I have salvation, what I deserve is that God should take it away from me, because I have not been faithful to him. But I open my Bible and I read there that God cannot take it away. He will not take it away. So he's called me. He's given me faith in Christ. He's forgiven all my sins. I deserve to have it taken away. But I bless his name that he won't, that he'll stick with me, because he's appointed me to salvation. He's appointed me to greater things. And when we worship together with that attitude, that we expect nothing from each other, really, and we're together praising God who has given us everything, all his riches in Christ Jesus. It's our possession. We have an inheritance. It's getting better. It's getting better as we grow in grace. It's getting better as we become more holy. And it's going to be the best when we get to heaven, when we're glorified. That's our inheritance we're all looking forward to. And that's our great hope, that we're encouraging one another. Is life hard? Christ is your Savior. It's a good thing. Is it difficult and discouraging? Yeah, press on, because Christ is your captain. And he loves you. He's not going to lead you where you shouldn't go, or in a place that he's not going to keep you. So the word is rejected, the gospel of God's free grace is rejected, but rejected by the wisdom of men. And people are far too smart to be saved by grace, far too smart to need God, because they've elevated themselves to the Godhead. So the idea of a crucified Savior who shed his blood for sinners, that's not wisdom according to the world, but it's God's wisdom. And it's God's way of salvation. And it's the gospel that we glory in, the gospel that we always come back to. Beloved, stand fast in God's saving grace. Don't let it go. Don't let it distract you. Always ask yourself, how is this related to the doctrine of salvation? Is this going to be a blessing to me to pursue this line of inquiry and study? Is it going to encourage me in Christ? Then I'm going to stay with it. But if it's just words and arguing about words, I'm not interested. I want to draw nigh to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess once again how easily we are distracted. How easily we make mountains out of molehills. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst give us this discretion and discernment in these days. Lord, Thou dost keep our hearts. We pray that Thou dost keep us in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to think not only on the fact that we are loved, but why we're loved and how we're loved. We thank Thee for Thy great eternal decrees that appointed our salvation. We thank Thee also for the means by which our salvation was secured to us by our dying Savior. Lord, we pray that we may bless His name day by day and serve Him by denying ourselves daily. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.